Thank you. Well, it is a pleasure. Let me lower the stand just for a second. Kind of like a lot of room to spread out my notes. Look at my Bible. Who would have thought that would be a Bible, you know? I'm sure if John saw that in the book of Revelation. It was like a white stone with lightning. It is a pleasure being here with you guys. I was just thinking of, man, I was here 11 years ago. I was quite a young man back then. I'm still a young man, but 19 is a little different than 30. And you live a little bit more life and grow in the Lord and grow in maturity. And I have been given the privilege of sowing my 20s at the International House of Prayer. And just by the sovereign call of God, I found my way there in the year 2000, right after high school. I was 18 years old. I had ambitions to go be the musician and to go to university but I just had this thought that kept reoccurring to me that now I know was the Holy Spirit speaking to me of it would be good to take a year of my life and to sow it in the place of prayer and in the place of fasting and in the place of encountering Jesus in His Word. And in my background and where I came from, that wasn't a normal thing to do. You know, the normal thing was to start with your career and start with your life, and that was good and that was right. But I just had this little whisper from the Lord, and as I talked to my parents about it, and as I talked to some of my pastors at my church, there was some agreement, and they said, "Yeah, we think this is the Lord." And so little did I know that there was a place that you could actually, that Mike Bickle had started in September 99, my senior year, and so I found out about it, looked online. And at that time, the website was horrible, you know. So a young guy, you know, looking on this website, and this is a bad website. I'm like, oof, what kind of place is this, you know? But I'm like, where else could I go to do this, you know, to be with a group of people that are doing it? You know, you don't want to go off and live a year by yourself in the woods with a Bible. That's never good if you're 18 years old, you know. You need some community. You need some help, especially... I knew that I didn't know how to do this. I have language. I have something that I want to, an expression that I want to show the Lord, but I don't know how to do it. So it'd be good to be with the people that are doing it. So I came to Kansas City, and little did I know that would be a shifting thing, that the Lord was changing the course of my life as I saw it. Came there, and in the third month that I was there, had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It was very similar to an encounter that I had when I was 15 years old. At 15 years old, I heard the message of bridal intimacy. It was 1998. I'm sorry, I was 16 years old. It was 1998. Mike was speaking at our church for one Friday night session of a conference we were doing. It's the one and only time he spoke at my church. I'm from Amarillo, Texas, and I just happened to be there at that conference on the worship team. You know, the Lord knew I didn't just happen to be there, but Mike came to Amarillo, Texas, spoke at one conference at our church one night, and I heard the message of intimacy with the Lord and encountering Him in the place of fasting and prayer through the Word of God. And it was through the lens of the Song of Solomon. Well, as I was hearing it, the Holy Spirit began to move. I felt the physical presence of the Holy Spirit, I would say, for the first time in my life. And it was a very unique way. I just felt heat and electricity like just surging up and down me. I was weeping the whole service. Now, you know, when a 16-year-old weeps the whole service on a message out of the Song of Solomon, that's a little bit more than the preacher being a good preacher, you know? Most of the time, the 16-year-old hears the message of the Song of Solomon, and he goes, "Ooh, I don't need to read that, you know. Not yet. Don't awaken love until, you know." But I was going, the Lord wants to partner with me and the earth in an intimate way. He wants to commune with me. And this cry that the Holy Spirit has in all of us to commune with the Lord, this cry that rose up inside of me, was the Holy Spirit saying, "Yes, that is what I have made you for." Now, to do that, we don't have to all dedicate our lives to a 24/7 worship and prayer ministry. That's not what we have to do that. But there was something special that the Lord was highlighting to me. So Mike Bickle gave an altar call. I was 16 years old. He gave the altar call, the Anna anointing. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, the Anna anointing, from Mike Bickle? A few of you. It was an altar call he gave in the early days of the House of Prayer, and it's still at conferences. And it's that those who would be like Anna of old in Luke 2 or Luke 4 in the temple, who would spend her days fasting and praying and waiting for the revelation of Jesus. It says of her that she was a righteous woman who spent her days night and day fasting and praying in the temple and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so I was like, well, I don't know what that is, but that I'm feeling the Holy Spirit. And so I went down to this altar call, 16 years old. I thought the whole church would respond. And I come from a larger church in Texas, so I think at that meeting there were probably like 2,500 members or something in the congregation. I just remember it was a full congregation, and that's what it held at the time. And so I was thinking, oh, surely this place will be flooded. You know, this, like, I won't even find a place. So I get up and I run down, you know. Yes! You know, youthful zeal. And it was me and like 10 people down at the front. And I was like, chirp, chirp. And I'm sure Mike was feeling like, ooh, not too good of a sermon, you know. But lo and behold, the Holy Spirit was marking me. Well, I was 19 years old now, and I'm in Kansas City. And I'm sitting in the prayer room, and I begin to have this same experience with the Holy Spirit that I had when I was 16 years old. I feel the Lord, and I remember the experience when I'm 16, and I ask the Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying? I'm actually reading in the same place in the Song of Solomon that I had the encounter before. And the Holy Spirit just reminded me of this, you know, to me in a second. And I just was asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want to speak to me? And he spoke to me that I have created you for this. And that this was to have my Bible open, to be singing the revelation from the Word of God, ministering to God in that priestly manner, through music, through intercession, in a night and day house of prayer. I know that's a lot for the word this. I have called you to do this, you know. But sometimes you'll have some experiences with the Lord. Well, he'll say one thing, and you'll kind of understand it on like three or four different levels. Has any of you had that in a dream? Or maybe a verse jumps out of you in your Bible, and you have three thoughts immediately about this verse, you know. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of Revelation. And so when he said, I have called you to do this, I knew it on about three different levels, you know. And it's not how spiritual you are, how many levels you hear it on. Some people hear it on 10. It's not that at all. But so I was 19, and I said, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this with my life until the Lord tells me not to. And so 11 years later, here I am. So I am a product of a young man who took his youth, who sowed it in the place of prayer. I thought when I was 19 years old that I would be much farther than I am now in my walk with the Lord and my intimacy with Jesus. You know, I was like, man, a whole year fasting and praying. I mean, if Peter's shadow healed the dead or healed the sick and raised the dead, what is my shadow going to do after 10 years? You know what I mean? Or after a year. But lo and behold, the Lord had a detox season for me, and then the Lord had a humbling season for me, and then the Lord had season after season after season, to where I'm in my 30s now, and I'm just like, Lord, I just want to love you well. I don't care about ministry. I do care about ministry. I don't care about life. I do care about life. But you know what I mean? Like, in comparing to knowing you, I just want to know you. And everything else can fade away, you know, because it will. So, that's a little bit about me. Got married shortly after I visited you guys the first time to my beautiful wife, Rachel. And we have had four children early on in our marriage. There was a point that we had four children, 4 years old and under. So we just had this, like, we had, you guys familiar with the term Irish twins? That's probably a derogatory term to the Irish that we probably don't need to say. So if you're Irish, I'm sorry. But we had two sets of kids that were about a year apart each, you know what I mean? So we had Isaiah and Zion, and they were about a year apart. And then we had Reese and Hudson, and they were about 15 months apart. That might be a few. So, and then the Lord began to speak to us about adoption. And as I sat in the house of prayers, I would sing these songs of the Father heart of God. As I would read the scriptures and pray the word, just over and over again, the Lord began to speak to me about the homeless, about the poor, about the orphan, and about the widow. Never tell a young man that, or never tell a young person that, you know, if you sit in front of Jesus, well, here, why don't you tell him this? If you sit in front of Jesus, you will begin to feel the heart of the evangelist. Some people go, I don't know how to evangelize. I don't know I don't know what I'm called to. I don't know how to pray. That's okay. Just meditate on the evangelist. Just meditate on the intercessor. Just meditate on the priest. And he will lead you into your calling as a priest, as an intercessor, as an evangelist, as a prophet. Meditate on the prophet. Seek the prophet. He'll begin to speak to you prophetically. So that was what the Lord began to do to Rachel and I. Our hearts began to break for the poor of the earth. And we knew that an expression that the Lord was calling us to reach our hand out was adoption. And early on in our marriage, the Lord had kind of called us to Africa a little bit, given us a heart for Africa, and narrowed that down to Ethiopia. So we had been praying over Ethiopia for a number of years. And the Lord said, it's time to adopt. And so we adopted two little girls from Ethiopia. Their names are Berhani and Haimanot. We've had them for going on 2 years now. And we adopted them. They came into our family as the oldest children. We adopted them, and they were 9 years old at the time, in July of 2010. And so that has been a new journey for us. It has been a wonderful journey for us. These two girls, as they came into our home, as we just began to put our... They didn't know any English at the time. They were 9 years old. They came in. We went over and got them. I mean, poor girls were scared to death. I mean, they were just like, who are these strange white people that I can't understand, that are always smiling at me? You know, I know, sweetheart. I mean, it's just like, you hug them. They're like, please don't touch me. You know, I'm just trying to take all this in. Well, they started to take all of it in, and their emotions, and they began to relax. And I tell you what, it's been amazing to see how the Holy Spirit knows how to regenerate a human heart. How the Holy Spirit knows how to speak comfort, even when you don't have the right language. You can speak to Him and say, Holy Spirit, comfort my new daughters. And you see their little hearts beginning to be tenderized by the Lord. You see them begin to open up toward the gospel. You see the increase of knowledge, just in English, you know, as you begin to pray for them, as you lay your hands on them. You see the love, or you see they're just able to relax now and be children. They know that food's going to be on the table. They know that that arm is going to be around them to tell them everything's okay. And they just begin to relax. They escape from survival mode, and they go into just being children that are loved, you know. And it's been amazing. It's been the easiest evangelism I've ever done in my life. You know, I tell you what, you take a hungry child you put food on the table, you always be there for them, and you tell them God loves them, and they'll go, amen, I believe that. Can I have some more food? Sure, God loves you. I believe whatever you want me to believe. So anyway. But we have seen a true conversion of these girls. They love Jesus. They love Jesus. We have a morning and evening devotional in our house, and morning and evening worship time. And I mean, these girls, they don't want to miss it. Now, we kind of manipulate our children a little bit, which is good. Divine manipulation is good. We manipulate them through candy, through food. Not through food, but this is what I'm saying. So we do our dessert time. We do, anytime we have something sweet in our home, we always center it around the Word of God. The Jews used to do this. They used to, as their youth would learn the Torah, they would cover the slates that they were learning to write. They would cover the slates in honey. And as the youth began to learn how to write the Hebrew characters, he would write them in honey, and he would lick his finger as he would do it. Or they would teach them, they would have a different slate, and they would put a stick of honey in their hands. And as they learned how to write, they would suck on the stick of honey. So every time you hear mentioned in the Word of God that His Word is sweeter than the honeycomb, that was a real memory that David had of his father Jesse giving him that slate or giving him that stick of honey. And when John, in the book of Revelation, ate the scroll and it was sweet like honey to his lips, the Lord was speaking to John like, what your parents did and what you learned in the synagogue, it's really true. My word is sweet like honey. Ezekiel had the same experience. He ate the scroll. It was sweet like honey. So we always try to make the Word of God pleasant and sweet. And I tell you, the good way to do it for children 8, 9 and under, you know, is put a little bit of candy in their hands every time they read the Word and take it away when they don't listen. Oh, sorry, give me your candy back. It's also good, you know, it helps to control the chaos a little bit. They all want their candy, so they're like, they sit there quietly. But they learn the Scriptures, and it's wonderful. These girls have fallen in love with the Lord. I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do in all of my children's life, but especially these two girls. And so anyway, that's a little bit about Rachel and I before I get to my sermon. Again, it's good to be here with you guys. We're going to take a journey in the Word. I have some messages on my heart, but before I start to speak, let's just pray one more time and ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Holy Spirit, we come before you as nothing. We come before you as weak and as broken, knowing that we have nothing within our and of ourselves to give. We thank you for the gift of you, that you live inside of us, that you direct us and lead us to Jesus, that you draw us in to His presence, that you reveal mysteries that the Godhead longs for us to know. We thank you, Spirit of Truth. And we know that you are the best preacher of the Word of God. And we ask you to reveal to us the Scriptures tonight. We ask you to take of what is Jesus's and make it known to us. Make it known to us, Lord. Tonight, God, I ask you for a spirit of revelation in this room. As I speak, I pray that you would help my mouth, that you would open up my mouth and give me the words to say. As we listen, that you would open up our ears and give us understanding. That you would soften our hearts where they've grown hard. Let's just take a moment and repent for places where our heart has grown hard. You don't have to know the exact place, but you just have that feeling. My heart's grown hard. The Lord says, if you just repent of that right now, I will soften it. Lord, we just repent before you for our hard hearts. Lord, I repent before you for my own hard heart. And I ask you to soften it tonight by your presence. I ask you for the Word to be sown into good soil. Lord, right now, by your presence, break up that hard ground where the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches and other things have weighed us down. Lord, would you till up the soil of our heart that the word would be planted deep? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after a prayer like that, you're like, man, this guy has something to say. He has the word to preach. Not really. I do have something to say, but it's only the Lord that can make it grow in our hearts. So I want to talk to us on this first session about the global cry for justice. It's kind of what I've labeled this message. The global cry for justice. Understanding Jesus as the judge and understanding that we are living in the hour and in the day to where His righteousness and His justice is about to break in on the earth. And are we ready for that as believers? Now, if you name the name of Jesus, and if you have given your life to Him, and if you are a disciple of Christ, you are ready for it. But we can prepare ourselves in greater ways so that we can make others around us ready for it. I don't want to just be one who makes it through and gets to heaven, and I have that phrase, you know, saved, but my life was wasted. I want to be one who is ready and is living with the spirit of a revelation on the day and the hour that the Lord has placed me. And not that this message will do all that, but it'll be a starting ground. We are living in a day and an hour in history which great darkness is filling the nations. The daily news reports of wars, famines, and great suffering. On a daily basis, children in the third world die from preventable diseases. Child workers are oppressed and exploited in sweatshops, not to mention of the atrocities that are happening with human trafficking. This, in addition to the global refugee crisis, victims, tsunamis, earthquakes, cyclones, I mean, you name it. We're living in troubling days. And the question that is becoming more and more prevalent in the nations is, who can solve these problems? I mean, it's the question of all of our interrelated economic systems right now. Who can solve this problem? These are problems. Who can solve it? And so, the earth is looking for solutions right now. Now, it's amazing to me that I hold in my hand a book every day that tells me what and who the solution is. And we know it's Jesus. We know the solution, the resolution, everything, any term you want to put on it, the way to fix the problems of the earth is only going to be found in one man, and that's Christ alone. But I don't want to give away my punchline yet. The nations are asking, does God really exist? And if so, does He even care about injustice? I mean, we hear that all the time. How could a God of love, fill in the blank afterwards, how could a God of love cause a tsunami that killed 100,000 people? How could a God of love cause one nation to rise up against another nation? How could this happen? What's going on? What's happening? So, we are living in a day and an age, and we've always been living in a day and an age, where the cry for justice is heard in the earth. The Lord has answered it in the past, and He will answer it again in the future. Foreseeing these last days that I believe that we're living in, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. He says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people." Let's just turn there just real quick. Isaiah 60, verse 2. Actually, we'll just read all of 1 through Isaiah 60, 1 through 4, because it's wonderful. We're very familiar with verse 1. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." We have the song back in the States. I can't remember it now. But it's a children's song, and I grew up singing it in children's church. And it's that, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." I've heard it all my life, you know. But the next phrase is a little strange. "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." Well, what's happening? Is light shining or is darkness covering? You know. And we're not going to develop all of Isaiah 60 right now. But Isaiah 60 is speaking of the future glory of Israel. It's speaking of the future glory of redeemed Israel when Christ returns and when he sits on the throne in Jerusalem. And in the context of Isaiah's chapter 40 through 66, this makes it, that explanation for Isaiah 60 makes itself very clear. And the prophet is saying for them to begin to meditate and think about the day when the glory of God will be risen upon them, when the glory of God will shine on them, as Paul would say, through the face of Christ. But he gives them a warning. "For behold, darkness will cover the earth before that day." That's my little added phrase. Before that day, darkness is going to cover the earth. And listen to this phrase. "And thick darkness will cover the people." That doesn't sound pleasant. Isaiah says darkness is going to cover the earth. Other translations say deep darkness will be upon the people. In other words, much sin, evil, and injustice will blanket the nations before the return of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 24, well, we can't leave Isaiah 60 just like that, but look what happens. "But then the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." So in this day, the darkness is covering the people. The deep darkness, where the darkness is covering the earth, and deep darkness is covering the people, what does the Lord promise? That there will be a breaking in of glory and a breaking in of light. We're going to develop that in different chapters, different things. You can just keep your Bible there. Isaiah 24 brings it to a different light. Isaiah 24 through 26, actually through chapter 27, it's called the small apocalypse in the Old Testament. It's basically the book of Revelation in three chapters. If you ever want to do a comparison and do a read, it's fascinating. It's beautiful. Isaiah 24, 25, and 26. Those are the three chapters, not 27. But it's called the small apocalypse. And in that, Isaiah refers to this darkness again. He says in verse 20, he says that the days are coming that the earth will reel to and fro like a drunk man, and it will totter or it'll shake like a hut that's being blown by the wind. You know, think of like a hut on the beach of some island, you know, some grass little hut. And it's just being shaken and blown and almost blown over by this strong wind being blown upon it. Or think of a drunk man, you know, had way too much alcohol, and he's trying, you know, to get from here to there, and he's just reeling and staggering and trying to find his way, trying to find his place. Isaiah says that this will be what the earth is like, all of the earth. That's the implication. That the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and it shall totter like a hut. And the reason it's tottering, the reason it's reeling to and fro like a drunkard, is because its transgression shall be heavy upon it. And it will fall and not rise again. Again, you guys are probably thinking, wow, this guy's a happy-go-lucky guy. Jesus said it like this. He said, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many on the earth will grow cold." Now, there are many other places that speak of the future and present coming darkness on the earth. But those are just three, and those are pretty convincing. I encourage you to take those, read those. In context, it also speaks about the glory that the Lord will give to his people in that day. And it's beautiful. And we're going to talk about that. But let's just keep unfolding this issue of darkness on the earth and deep darkness being upon the people. As we look across the earth at the increase in wickedness, greed, poverty, and injustice, it is clear that we are living in an hour of great darkness. We must grapple with the reality of the present crisis on the earth before asking the question, what is God's plan? So I'm just brought some statistics for us to help us grapple with this present reality. Let's consider these following statistics. First, in hunger. Approximately 1 billion people on the earth right now do not have enough to eat, which is more than the populations of the United States, Canada, and the European Union combined. Take that a little further. 25,000 people die from starvation or hunger-related issues, diseases, each day. 25,000 people each day die from hunger-related issues. And one in every five, every 5 seconds in the earth right now, there's a child that dies from hunger or hunger-related causes. I mean, that's pretty heavy. Every 5 seconds. So in the 10 seconds I've been speaking, two children, you know, have died from hunger-related issues. Now, this actually shouldn't be. We're going to get into some of the other statistics, but the Lord promised Noah when he renewed his covenant with man after the flood, and he said to Noah, there will be harvest, and there will be sowing and reaping, harvest time, cold, heat, and seasons until I return. Basically, promising Noah that I will give enough food on the earth for all who live on it until the consummation and the redemption of the earth. Getting a little ahead of myself. Let's just consider some of the statistics related to poverty. That was hunger. Here's some on poverty. Almost half the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. I don't know what that would be in pounds. £1.50. And at least 80% of all humanity that's alive today lives on less than $10 a day. This is, I'm going to skip that statistic. Here's one. This is probably the saddest one. All of these say the same thing, but this is in a way that we can kind of understand it. The wealthiest 20% of the world's population consumes over 75% of the world's goods, while 80% of humanity gets the remainder of that 14%. Now you just want to talk about injustice. That's injustice. 20% of human beings alive right now are consuming 75% of the world's goods, while the other 80 are living off the remainder. That's just bad math. I mean, that's just wrong, you know. I'm going to keep developing this a little bit. Disease. Let's consider some statistics on disease. 6 million children die annually from preventable diseases, including almost 2 million each year as a result of diarrhea just due to unsafe drinking water. 2.2 million children die each year because they are not immunized, and approximately 1 billion people in developing countries have inadequate access to water, and 2.6 billion have lack of basic sanitation. I know these are big numbers, and it's even hard to get our mind around them, but here's a statistic that kind of hits home as far as disease go. 15 million children are orphaned annually just by HIV alone, just by HIV and AIDS alone. Which is similar if you were to take the total population, if you were to take all the adults out of England and Germany and just left the children, that's how many children are orphaned annually by HIV and AIDS. That was shocking to me. Our two Ethiopian daughters, their parents were, they died of AIDS. And so this statistic hits home for me a little more now, because I've just seen the struggle and the fight for life that these girls had to endure and the deterioration of their parents before their eyes and the heartache that they had to endure. It'll cause you to cry, Lord, come back. Make these wrong things right. Just a few more statistics. On war, there's some numbers and some just to show you how much is spent on war. I'm not going to go into it. In war alone, the estimated number of deaths caused by war or oppression during the 20th century was 170 million to all the way up to 200 million people when it comes to war. And then let's just take death, which I'm going to have some statistics in here about abortion. So 200 million people, close to 200 million people, 170 million to 200 million, from the wars of the 20th century or the oppression of evil men died prematurely. They weren't supposed to die when they died, you know. But now, listen to this statistic. Now take that same time frame, but shorten it a little bit, from 1920 to 2008. Okay, so we're going to deal with 88 years. This is a hard number to grasp. There were reported worldwide an estimated, this number is hard to imagine, but there were reported the estimated number of abortions in the earth from the 80 years was 961 million total abortions for that 88-year period. So almost a billion people, 961 million people, so almost a billion people that should be here aren't here because of abortion. That always shocks me. You think war would take more than abortion would. But almost five times more, and we're talking about 200 million people that died from war, almost five times more died from abortion in a shorter amount of time. On average, on a global scale, 3.5 million abortions are estimated to happen monthly now, and which means about one in every five pregnancies in the earth ends in abortion. The statistics that I have here for human trafficking, I'm not going to go into just because of some of the young ears that are in the room. But I would encourage you to look that up online, and also the statistics just about the some of the other industries in the earth. And I'm a father of young children, so I'll let you read those on your own. So let me read that statement again. Let me read what Isaiah said. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness shall be upon the peoples. Guys, I believe we are living in the day that deep darkness is growing on the peoples of the earth, and that the earth is soon to be reeling to and fro like that drunkard, if it's not already, because of the weight of sin on it. So the earth is currently groaning under the weight of this darkness, says the Bible. And because of the weight of sin and oppression, it's been groaning since the fall. Okay? Creation has been longing to be delivered from the captivity that Adam and Eve subjected it to. So it's been groaning for a while, but the groan is becoming more evident. Everywhere the oppressed are crying out, who will give me justice? So this isn't a new cry. At Jesus' first coming, Israel was also groaning under an oppressive regime. For hundreds of years, she had been dominated by harsh foreign powers, and speaking into these unjust circumstances that Israel found herself in, and into our present situation, Jesus gave us a parable to grapple with. Everyone turn your Bibles to Luke 18. As I get a little more water here. I'm starting to feel my jet lag a little bit. I held out good. I only I slept a few hours this morning. I'm going to be tired for bed tonight, but it just hit me. Okay, so if I look a little loopy, that's why. Okay, we're going to look at Luke 18, and we'll probably just only have time for that tonight, and then we'll end, and then we're going to probably resolve this sermon tomorrow night and take it a little bit further. Okay. So tomorrow night is the continuation of this sermon, kind of part two, so to speak. It gets really good tomorrow night. I mean, you want to bring the preacher, you know, is like, bring somebody. No. So let's look at Luke 18. So this is a parable that Jesus was speaking, not in a vacuum to a place that was having perfect circumstances, but to a people that were being oppressed, and actually being quite brutally oppressed. And he was speaking to a people that were also longing for the Messiah, for the Deliverer. So what does the Messiah say to the people who are longing for him? I just always find that funny, you know. Jesus is talking about something that he's going to do, but he's just giving them a different perspective. It's not actually going to be right now, which they think it's going to be. They still don't know that that there's round two to come. So Luke 18, just again before we read the passage, always read Luke 18, always read this parable in context to Luke 17. And Luke 17 deals with Jesus speaking about the end of the age. Okay? So we don't have time to go into that, but Luke 17 is Jesus starting a dialogue about the end times and about how men should respond, about what's going to happen. He also starts another dialogue in Matthew 24. He starts another dialogue in Mark and so on and so forth. Jesus speaks three specific places to the end time people of God, those people of God that will be on the earth at the moment or at the season before his return. Okay? So keep that in mind when we think of this parable. It says, verses 1 through 3, "Then he spoke to them a parable." Now again, in context of the end times, that men always ought to pray. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I mean, right there is a statement of the value of prayer. What does Jesus give us when he's speaking about probably the most, well, he as he says it, the most terrible time in human history? What does he leave us with? What wisdom? He says, pray. He always ends and he always begins with this: watch and pray. It'll be your only deliverance. Because he's the only deliverance. We have to connect to his heart, guys. We have to be in this book, meditating on who he is, speaking the mysteries back to him, and allowing the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts with who Jesus is. To know him even as we are known. And then that is the rock in which we will stand through any of life's difficult circumstances. How many of you guys know life just doesn't get hard a million times? Life's hard all the time. Amen? Life is just hard. Something I didn't understand as much as 19 as I do at 30, you know? But life is hard. The storms of life are coming. Where are we building? Who are we listening to? Who are we obeying? Jesus says, I promise you, you listen to me. You do as I say, and you will be that wise man. Wisdom will be justified one day, and you will be the man who builds his life on the rock. Matthew 7. So Jesus says, speaks to them this parable, because he wants to show them that men ought always to pray, even in the most trying circumstances, and not lose heart. I'll go back to that not losing heart here in a minute. And he said this: there was a certain man, a certain city. There was in a certain city a judge. And Jesus tells us that this judge does not fear God nor regard man. Okay? This is not a judge that is walking in New Testament Christianity, the first and second commandment. To fear God, to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and all of our strength. He's not accomplishing that. That's not even on his mind at all. And He's not even thinking about treating his neighbor as he would like, as he would want to be treated, about loving his neighbor as he himself would want to be loved. This is a man that is completely divorced from the first and second commandment, or a man that is hostile toward it. Okay? So think of that. And this is the opposite of what the Lord has called us to be. And this is the opposite of who Jesus is right now. Because Jesus is about to compare this judge to himself. Okay? So this judge does not fear God, has no love for God in his heart, and could care less about the people around him. He says, so this is our villain, so to speak. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, and she said, "Get justice for me from my adversary." So the widow, this widow woman, we call it, you've heard of this widow, I'm sure a few times. She's an intercessor, and she has been treated unjustly. And she comes to this unjust judge, and it says in verse 6, "For a while he refused her. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so she will just leave me alone, and she will let me be from her continual grumbling.'" You know, I think of it as the judge, you know, at first just doesn't care. He just writes the woman off. Then the second time the woman appears in the courtroom, the judge asks her to not come back, and then she comes back again. So the judge gets the restraining order against her, but lo and behold, he walks out, he gets into his Mercedes-Benz, and there's that woman standing at his front gate asking him for justice, for I have been wrongly accused, or some injustice has been happening in her life. So he's like, what can I do? He sends this lady to prison. You know, letter after letter, day after day, shows up in his mailbox. Email after email. Every time she gets to get on the computer, she emails the judge. You know, her sentence gets added to but she keeps contacting him, and she does not give up. And finally, one day, the judge is just worn out. He's just tired. Say, I don't want this to be a part of my life. It'd be better to give this woman whatever she wants and just have her be quiet than to live with this daily pestering. So let's stop here for a second. So what is the solution for these global problems? Where does the answer lie? Do we need a worldwide cooperated effort to end slavery? Well, yes, we do. It's not that we don't need that. We do need that. Do we need a global treaty to end war? Yes, we do. A lot more people would stay alive and not die premature deaths. Is it just a matter of changing laws and initiating social reform? What solution does Jesus give? And moreover, injustice is not only a global problem, but also the basis for so much accusation against God. The questions are, with evil seemingly everywhere, where and why, like, where does God exist, and does he even exist? If he is a God of love, why does he not do something about the suffering of the innocent? How many of you guys have heard these questions before? If he is going to do something, what is his plan? How is he going to stop the injustice? So Christian, if you say, God's going to take care of it, God's going to stop it, the unbeliever wants to know, how? How is he going to stop this? And the great thing is the Bible speaks to this over and over and over again. Okay, so let's pick up with our parable. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So according to the words of Jesus, God has promised to release justice upon the earth. To understand this passage, we must first ask ourselves, what is justice? In its most simple definition, justice is the act of making wrong things right. You know, for a while in the word, justice and righteousness always kind of confused me a little bit. What is the righteousness of God? You hear about it a lot, especially in the prophets. You read the prophets, you hear about righteousness and the righteousness of God a lot. Well, what is righteousness and what is justice? And I've been working on these simple, I've been going off these simple working definitions, but they really help me understand these two issues. The way I understand righteousness is basically the will or desire of God for the earth or for anything in creation. What is right in creation is what God says is right. What is righteousness? It's His plan for the earth. What is righteousness for my life? It's agreeing with God's testimony over my life. I mean, it said Abraham agreed with what God said that God was going to do with him, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. It's just the agreement with the plan of God for you in the individual way, and in the corporate way, the plan of God with the people of God for the earth. That is righteousness. And what is justice? I would simply say it's the means by which Jesus brings about God's righteousness. Justice is what it's going to take to bring about God's will for the earth. Okay? It's the act of making wrong things right. Justice involves setting the oppressed free and punishing the oppressors and the perpetrators of wickedness. And Jesus made five declarations, which we're going to talk about just briefly, about God's plan to make every wrong thing right. And He said them right here in this parable. So let's just break this down real quick. The first thing we're gonna focus on is that Jesus said He will avenge them speedily. It says it in verse 8. Jesus will bring justice quickly. Now this idea isn't necessarily soon in the Hebrew, in the Greek text. It's not the idea of Jesus is coming now, but it's the idea of when He comes, He's going to come suddenly. Okay? How many of you guys get a little frustrated like I do every time you hear in the Bible that the Lord's coming quickly, you know? And everyone thinks the same thing. It's been 2,000 years. La, 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 la. Well, most of those phrases mean that when the Lord comes, He comes suddenly, like a thief in the night. You know, Peter speaks to this. He's telling his congregation in northern Turkey, and he writes 1 and 2 Peter to them, and he's preparing them for bad days are ahead. The persecution of Nero is breaking out, and the Jews in Rome are already being, the Christians in Rome are already being persecuted, and it's about to filter out through the nations. And so and he tells them, scoffers are going to come, and they are going to say to you, the Lord has been saying He was going to come. God has been saying He is going to restore the earth ever since we can remember. History has been saying it for years, and it hasn't happened yet. That's that scoffing, that mocking voice that we hear concerning the plan of God. Jesus isn't really coming back. That's not really true. It was a spiritual statement. Jesus is da 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 da. No, no, no. A real Jewish man with flesh and blood, in a resurrected body, a little better flesh and blood than ours right now, with flesh and blood, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And it says in the prophetic scriptures that all dominion of the earth has been given to this man alone. Daniel 7, Psalms 2, Psalm 11, Isaiah 11. I mean, just over and over again, there's so many scriptures. To this king alone has the right and the plan of God been given to be executed on the earth. This man alone will bring forth the righteousness of God. And He's waiting to do it. And when He comes, He will come speedily. So He will avenge them speedily. So number two, the question is, who is He going to avenge? It will be in response, the vengeance of the Lord, or the Jesus making the wrong things right on the earth will be in response to the prayers of His saints. It says it in verse 7 in our parable here. Those who cry out to Him day and night. What does prayer produce? What does prayer directed by the plan of God that's revealed in Scripture produce? You know what it produces? It produces the second coming. In the big picture. Now, it also produces in our own lives the kingdom of God breaking in, you know, injustice to, justice being administered to the sickness in your body is the healing by the Holy Spirit. That's Him delivering you of, or that's Him releasing His justice in the earth. Justice, as my wife and I pray and seek the Lord in Kansas City, the Lord speaks and says, I have for you to adopt from Ethiopia. And lo and behold, there's these two girls that He had set apart. Justice, you know, in the earth right now is taking place through the people of God. But who's the only one that can do it on a global level? It's Jesus Christ. And how is that going to happen? It will be in response to the prayers of His saints who cry out to Him day and night. Let's take the second phrase of Luke 18. When the Son of Man comes, full justice being released on the earth will be related to the coming of the Son of Man. We're going to go into that more tomorrow. Number four, the fourth phrase, there will be a delay in bringing about this justice. Jesus says this, though He bears long with them. I don't like that phrase in Luke 18. I wish it said that He will avenge us speedily, who cry out night and day to Him, that the Son of Man will come to do this, and that He'll do it now. But He says this, He says, I'm going to bear long with them. He says, there's going to be a delay in my justice breaking in on the earth. There's going to be a delay in the making of wrong things right. There's going to be a delay. And Peter, that same verse that I was speaking of before, 2 Peter chapter 3, he goes into that. He's like, the Lord isn't slow or slack or lazy in bringing forth His promise, as some count slowness or slackness or laziness. The Lord is patient. And why? He wants more people to repent. Because if He comes, those who stand against Him war against Him. But those who are tender toward Him then who follow Him, they're delivered. He responds to the praying people. And aren't we glad that the Lord delayed? We wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't. We wouldn't exist today. We wouldn't get to partake in the promises of God that we'll get to partake of for eternity. The new Jerusalem being open to us. We'll be able to eat from the tree of life again. We'll be able to walk in the garden with God again. To have the resurrected body that won't long for sin. To have the resurrected mind that will be so focused on bringing about the purposes and plans of God forever in the earth and beyond. You will be partakers of that. You've been grafted in to a glorious inheritance that was promised to Abraham's seed. And now you get to partake in it. Aren't we glad that He's patient? He is a patient God. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't get to partake. I wouldn't get to commune with the Spirit that even hovered over the waters, that waited for the Word of God to speak and created the earth. I get to commune with the Spirit. He gets to reveal to me mysteries. And I get to partake of that Trinitarian love relationship that is going on in the Godhead even right now. That's a good deal. I like that. I like that the Lord is patient. But though He's patient, there is coming a day where His patience will run out. There is coming a day where the injustice, and we're going to go into this tomorrow. I wish I had a little more time, but I'm going to save it for tomorrow. There is coming a day that He will cry out and that He will shout aloud and that He will rend the heavens in a sudden way. And He will be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all creation will say, worthy is this man who sits on a throne in Jerusalem. Worthy is He. And we will give all of our riches to Him. We will give all of the power of the earth to Him. You know what it means in Revelation 5 when it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," and that all blessing will belong to Him? Think about this. This has just been making me go on tilt for a little bit, if you guys know what that term means. I've just been loving this. Jesus, as King of the earth, now not just King of one nation, King of every nation. Did you know that everything that comes out of His mouth, the earth will say, "That is a great idea. That is awesome. We love that plan." Everything that comes out of His mouth, the earth will bless it. That's what it says. Now, you can barely get a politician nowadays to where like 30% of the country goes, "That's a good idea." You know what I mean? And there's so many politicians with so many different ideas, and everyone has an opinion. You know what everyone on the earth will think of Jesus' opinions? "They could not be more right. That is genius. That is perfect." You know why? Because everything He says, He will have the power to back up. Right now, we hear kings and politicians and da-da-da-da. They give us promises. They actually have no power to make them come forth. But Jesus is in control of all the money. He's in control of all the power of creation has been given to a real Jewish man. He can speak and the desert blooms into life. He touches down His foot in Jerusalem and it says in Ezekiel 47, living waters begin to flow and heal the rivers and the seas of the earth. That's a man with some power. This is the Word of God that formed the earth. When He speaks, He can do it. And everyone will say, "Amen, it's right." We'll go into a little bit of that tomorrow. Our last statement in Luke 18. This is a scary statement. These last two I don't like so much. Though He bears long with them, that's the one we just looked at. And then number 5. It says, when the Son of Man comes again, will He really find faith on the earth? The idea here is that many will lose confidence in God's ability to bring forth His promised plan in the earth. And Jesus actually puts it as a question to you and me. When the Son of Man comes again, will He really find the faith that He was talking about in this parable active in the earth? What He's having us think about is, will He really find a people who cry out to Him day and night? Will He really find a people that believe that the Son of Man comes to bring justice? Will He really find a people that believes that He will avenge them speedily? Will this people be in existence? I mean, that's kind of scary. Now, we have some comfort because we got the book of Revelation and we know that we're there. Okay? So I get to find myself in the book of Revelation crying, "Come, Lord Jesus." And I get to go, "That's who I want to be. I want to be one of those saints who were faithful, even in giving their lives. I want to be one of those saints who were ready and partnering with the Lord in prayer at His second coming." And I know you want to be too. So I think that's a good place for us to end. Rather than doing a specific ministry time, Jonathan, would you just come and let's just take 10 minutes. And let's just wait on the Lord for a minute. I know that the cry of all of our hearts is to be a people who connect to the One that saved us from sin and from death. To be a people who know Him in the place of prayer. To be a people who know Him in the Word of God. But I also know that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, especially in our societies, weigh us down. When I look at this passage, I ask myself the question, will He really find faith in me at His return? Will He really find that active faith that keeps me active and engaged through the Word of God in prayer? Will that be said of me? So I'm asking myself that question tonight. Will that be said of me? And I just would like all of us to ask that question. Will that be said of us? So let's just close our eyes for a moment. Lord, we just come before you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your promised plan to bring justice to the earth. We thank you that you are the King, and you have been set on your holy hill in the New Jerusalem, and you will one day manifest your authority on earth. We thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you who are dead are alive forevermore, and you have washed us with your blood, and that we are the rightful heirs and the rightful sons and daughters to stand before God by your blood. We thank you for that. Holy Spirit, I ask you right now to just speak to us in this next 5-10 minutes. Call us back to that place of intimacy with Jesus, to that place of communing in His Word. Speak to us right now about our schedules, about our time. Speak to us right now about our tongues and those issues that keep pulling us out of the place of communion. What we think about, of the way we speak to one another, of our lack of forgiveness, Lord. I'm just going to take us through a few different areas and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us on them. First area is just the issue of time. When the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith in the earth, a people who are active and engaged in the place of prayer, believing in the promises of Scripture? Lord, we bring before you our time. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us. And right now, Lord, I ask you, from me to everyone else, I ask you just for your thoughts about our schedules. Holy Spirit, give us divine ideas right now. Or confirm the schedule that we already have. Either give us divine ideas of how we can free up more time to spend with you, or confirm the schedule that we have right now. Confirm to us the time that we are spending with you, Lord, and that that is exactly what you want. Holy Spirit, speak to us about our time right now. Serve a God who wants to commune with you. You serve a God who wants to reveal Himself to you in the Word. Holy Spirit, bring us back to that place of prayer. Second thing I feel like the Holy Spirit saying He wants to speak to us about is just about those issues in our life that pull us away from that place of communion. It pulls us away from those living waters that He wants to give to us. They're the little and the big sin issues in our lives. But remember what the Lord said. When He comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will He really find a people who war against that which pulls them from the place of actively being engaged in believing the promises of God and communing with Him about Him? Will He find a people who war against temptation, who war against the sin issues? So right now, let's just take those before the Lord. The Lord recently has been so convicting me about my speech and about the way I speak to my children, my wife, the kindness and the mercy that I don't show them. The Lord wants to speak to us right now about what we are looking at, what we are setting our eyes upon, and what we are meditating upon. Holy Spirit, just speak to us right now. If you would just like prayer for anything that the Lord has shown you, or just prayer for any need on your heart, just raise your hands. We're just going to be the body of Christ. We're going to be the ministry team. We're just going to end this time for just praying for one another. We have a lady right there in the back, and two over here that just would like some prayer. So why don't you guys stand up, those who have their hands raised, and let's just, those that are around them, open your eyes and just lay a hand on them, and let's begin to pray for each other. Yeah, so I'm sorry, the ones that want prayer, stand up. There you go. And we can all see them. Good. And why don't you guys that aren't standing up, just gather around them and let's lay some hands on them and just ask the Lord to pour out His Spirit on them. There's a lady in back who doesn't have anybody on. And just begin to pray for God to break into their lives. Thank you, Lord. Anyone who's getting prayer, if you want to tell what you would like prayer for, feel free to. If not, that's fine. Lord, we thank You for the body of Christ right now. We ask You to pour out Your Spirit on all of us here. Pour out Your Spirit on us, Lord. We ask You. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Let's pray for Your son. Okay. Christopher? Yes. Okay. Lord, we pray for Christopher, and we pray for all those who have children and loved ones who don't know You. And we ask You to bring them into the kingdom of God. We ask You right now for conviction that leads to repentance. We ask You right now for life. Jesus, You said Your face shines like the sun. Look down upon Christopher right now. Shine Your light upon his life. Deliver him. And save him. Bring him in to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. ask you to send the fire of your Holy Spirit. Touch us right now. Send the fire of your presence. Touch us right now. We ask you for every need that's represented in this room, and we bring them before you. We ask you to meet it, Jesus. You have all the resource. You have all the power. You have all the ability. Meet our needs, Jesus, in such a way that reveals the nature of who you are. I ask you for every financial need represented in this room. Meet our needs, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just one quick thought. And when we were praying about the issue of time, the Lord reminded me of a dream He's given me recently. And I just want to share it with you because it'll be an encouraging testimony of your own dialogue with the Lord. I just found myself living my life without a conviction of what was the right amount of time I should be spending with the Lord. You know, I didn't feel a peace about what I was offering to the Lord, just in my place of private devotion before Him. Now, I'm in a public prayer ministry a lot, you know, so I do pray on a regular basis from 2 to 4 hours a day. But there was a sense of distraction setting in, and and I wasn't spending time by myself. Not that you actually have to, but I actually felt that something wasn't right. And I just wanted the Lord to speak to it about the time I was spending with Him.